Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
So in John 6, Jesus starts out in verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And we're going to stop right there. As I said a couple of weeks ago, chapter 6 of John is incredibly impactful, and there's a lot of information in this passage of Scripture, and it's 75 verses long, so it's huge. You couldn't possibly get through this passage of Scripture in one half-hour message, but it's important to take it one bite at a time, and that's what we're going to do again this morning. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think it's important for us to recognize exactly what Jesus is saying. He said, "I am the bread of life." And he refers to that in a previous portion of chapter 6. But we talked about the fact that he says, "I am." And that reference, that "I am," is what infuriated the Jewish leaders, because they knew immediately that that was a direct reference to the Father, direct reference to God Almighty. And in order to understand that passage and this statement, "I am," we need to recognize that the first reference in the Old Testament to the reference of "I am" is found in Exodus chapter 3. And a lot of times we read through that passage of Scripture and don't recognize what actually it's saying, because the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. And that angel of the Lord reference is a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem, but he still had an impact in the relationship with the Jewish people, with the relationship with Israel. And it was him that revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses. And then he uses that same "I am" to reference himself as the bread of life. We want to look at this from two different perspectives, but I want to come initially to say that Jesus says in 6:35, "Come and believe." He had been performing miracles. He had did incredible miracles, and the people saw it. And yet he says in this passage of Scripture, "As I told you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Now, we live our life with a need for faith in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And oftentimes I hear this from people: "Oh, I don't believe that Jesus came. I don't believe that heaven is real. I don't believe that hell is real. I don't believe that the Bible is really true." But we actually experience faith every day. We experience faith every single day. So we live in a world where faith is continually exercised. We get in our car, we recognize that it starts, we expect it to start. We pull out on the highway, we drive 55 miles an hour down the highway, trusting, believing, having faith that the guy in the opposite lane isn't going to come across the lane and hit you head on. We have faith that we go to a restaurant and we order lunch or dinner or breakfast, and that we're not going to get sick from the meal. We have faith that in so many different ways. We have faith that we're going to wake up in the morning and we're going to function through the day. We believe things that relate to us physically, that relate to our daily activity, that we expect to work out for us every day, continually, and yet we have a hard time believing spiritual truth that impacts our life, not just now, but for eternity. So you can't say, I can't say, none of us can say, I don't believe. Of course we do. Our life is an exercise of belief. We go to the airport, we get on an airplane, we expect to land at our destination. We expect we're going to get to where we're headed. We believe that the pilot knows what he's doing when he's navigating that airplane. We have all of these different things that we rely on continually in our life, and yet at the same time, when it comes to spiritual things, here's what happens. I can handle this. I've got this figured out. I don't need Jesus in my life. I don't need God in my life. I've got this from here. And yet, even the very breath that we breathe is a gift of God's grace to us on a continuing basis. So we have to understand that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament times of Jesus, bread was the sustenance of what people ate, what people considered to be important. They had bread, they had fish, but bread was the staple of their diet. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's not talking about just our physical ability to be nourished. He's talking about our spiritual need to be nourished. I am the one who came down from heaven. That really ran completely opposed to what the Jewish leaders were saying and believing. We know Joseph, we know Mary, we know that he came from Nazareth, we know him. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But he's referring to the fact that the Father sent him. And the Father sent him because he came to give us life. You know, we all have lived without Christ. But when Jesus says, I came to give them life, I came to give them newness of life, I came to give them a relationship with the Father by faith in me. Because we'll go back a little bit just to say, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, Jesus was walking with them in the garden as the angel of the Lord. He said, you will surely die because of your sin. And our spirit died in us, but we continued to live. So when the Word of God tells us in the book of Romans that the Spirit quickens our spirit when we believe in Christ, that we have newness of life at that moment. I know my own personal experience, my own personal testimony, is that prior to my salvation, prior to my coming to Christ as Lord and Savior, I didn't care about what I did. I didn't feel remorse about my actions. I didn't feel responsible in some ways to God or to anybody else about what I did. But when I came to Christ, the Spirit of God came in and lived inside of me and quickened my spirit and made me alive unto him. And then the Word of God became alive to me. My relationship with God became alive to me. And at the same time, I became responsible, understanding who I was, who I had been, and recognizing all of a sudden that I had a different perspective on life because Jesus came in and quickened my spirit, made me alive unto the Lord. So it's incredibly important for us to recognize that we are dead, according to the book of Romans, we are dead in our trespasses and sins because we need Christ in our life, because we are spiritually dead, therefore we will not have a relationship with God apart from Christ. And we're not possibly going to have a relationship with God apart from Christ because we are separated from him simply by our brokenness and simply by our own sin nature. We can't change that. We were born in sin, and we continue in sin, which proves that our fallen nature is who we are before we have Christ in our life. So as we look at this and see how important it is for us, true bread is in the person of Jesus Christ, and he says to us that I am the true bread. I am the real bread. The real bread that gives us a relationship with the Father. And apart from that relationship with the Father, we are truly separated from God. When he challenges us, though, when he says in verse 36, but I told you, you've seen me, yet you do not believe. So what is real faith? What is real faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the reality of what is hoped for. And it takes faith to have a relationship with God through Christ. And I started out telling you all the examples of why we already live our life by faith in many different ways physically. We expect certain things to work out always in our life. And yet, when it comes to a spiritual relationship with God, we think we've got it all handled. We think we can take care of this. This is all fine. And we can be the person we think we want to be apart from Christ. But that's not really true. That's not really true. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the evidence of what is not seen. So faith is real in our relationship with God through Christ. We need that relationship with God through Christ. We have to recognize that we are broken. We are lost. And I know that many of us believe that we are good people, but the Word of God tells us, and Romans tells us very clearly, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all separated from God because of who we are in our sin nature. And that separation came to us through our parents, Adam and Eve. But at the same time, Jesus has given us the opportunity to have life. What does it take? It takes for us to put our faith in him, the reality of what is hoped for. I talked to a young man at the Menard Center on Christmas Day, and for a long time, he claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to be a believer. And then the last time I spoke to him a year ago at Christmas, he said, I decided I'm not a Christian, and I'm not interested in being a Christian. And that was a year ago. And this week, on Christmas, he said, I believe that it's all a figment of your imagination, that God is not real, that hell is not real, that heaven is not real, and that I am just as well off today as I was when I claimed to be a Christian, so why do I need it? My response was that, well, you need it, and if you don't believe it, you will believe it, hopefully not too late, because the Lord has given us ample opportunity to recognize his character, to recognize his deity. And when we see the relationship between God and us, we look at this and we see it a little differently than what it really is. I was reading this week, from our limited human perspective, we cannot see how divine sovereignty, the fact that God is in control of everything, and human responsibility can work together. But from God's perspective, there is no conflict. When a church member asked Charles Spurgeon how he reconciled these two, he replied, simply, I never tried to reconcile them because I never tried to understand that it is the Father's will that sinners be saved, and it is those who trust in Christ who are truly saved. So, we can receive eternal life because of the Father's sovereignty and his desire for us to be saved. The other side of that equation, which is human responsibility. We are responsible for who we are. And we are responsible to believe what God says is true so that we can have that relationship with God. The people in this passage of Scripture were coming for the bread, the literal bread that fed them for the day. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he makes that transition clear in this passage of Scripture when he said, you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose not one of those he has given me. It's our responsibility to believe. I know that God quickens us and God draws us to himself. I personally believe that God is drawing lots and lots of people in the world continually, and only some believe. Only some choose to believe. But the reality is that God's purpose in the world is to see people be saved. His desire is for people to be saved. That's the only reason Jesus came. He came to save the lost. He came to reach people that were broken, lost, and undone, and actually had no opportunity whatsoever to have a relationship with God that would last into eternity, apart from Christ. In the Old Testament, he showed himself as the angel of the Lord, and in the New Testament, he showed himself as being Christ himself in the flesh, dying on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Otherwise, we would still be lost and undone. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, that he gave us newness of life. He promised us, and we secured for us the promise of new life. If Jesus had not rose from the dead, we would still be lost in our sin. But he gave us the opportunity to have that relationship with him. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose no one that he has given me. We have to accept the fact that when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that we literally are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I think that it's important for us to understand that his promise is true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." What does redemption mean? That we are truly redeemed and brought into God's family because we have believed. And we have forgiveness of our trespasses because we have believed. So our sin is wiped out at that point. We're not guilty of our sin anymore. According to the riches of his grace, I know that salvation is a relationship with God in Christ because he gave us freely by grace the opportunity to be saved, the opportunity to be his children, the opportunity to have a relationship with God, the opportunity to have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. It really starts there. And in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "When you heard the message of truth," that is the gospel of your salvation, "and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Think about this for a second. God seals us as individual believers the moment we ask Christ into our life, the moment he came in and changed our life. He sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, "None who have believed in me will I lose." We belong to God at that point. We belong to him, and he has given us the promise that we are sealed by his Spirit in our life. Who can break the seal of the Spirit of God? Only God himself. He's the only one who can break that seal. We can't break that seal. We don't have the authority to break that seal. We don't have the power to break that seal. Only he can give us that life and promises us that we'll have it. So it's important to recognize this because his promise is real. His purpose is real. His desire for us is real. And he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And as we live this daily life that we have, we live this life out every day of our life, we need to recognize that Christ has given us opportunity to demonstrate himself in our lives to other people so that they can believe also, and to recognize that God's desire for us is to be his children. His desire for us is to bring us into his family and to secure us in that relationship with Christ. So we see the promise We see the purpose and we see the opportunity that he's given to us. I think that it's important to recognize Romans tells us the story really well. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that none of us are righteous, not even one. The only righteous one ever was Jesus Christ himself, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, lived his life out on this planet, and died on a cross for the express purpose of paying the penalty for our sins. He was the only righteous one that could ever fulfill God's requirement. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Every one of us have broken our promise to God. Therefore, in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all have sinned, period. All of us have sinned, violated God's character. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are doomed to die. We are doomed to be separated from God. We are doomed to an eternity without Christ. And at the same time, God has given us this gift of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to come in and to change our life, to save us, number one, to give us the promise of eternal life, number two, and to literally change our life, make us into the men and the women that he desires for us to be. So Romans 5:8 tells us, but God proved his own love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. I know that oftentimes what happens, and I've talked to people about this and understand that this is part of the thinking process, I'm actually pretty good. I'm a good person. I'm going to just trust myself, trust that I'm a good person, and God's going to accept me on the basis of my goodness. But that's not how it happens. We're all sinners, and Jesus died for us because we're all sinners and need to have that relationship with God. Jesus came into the world to save the world, that the world through him might have relationship with God through Christ and have the promise of eternal life. So Romans 10:9 tells us, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there is the definition of what real true faith looks like. True faith is not simply the acknowledgement. It's not simply acknowledging that Jesus is God. It's not simply acknowledging that Jesus died on the cross. It's not simply acknowledging that we're sinners. It's actually believing in our heart of hearts that we're broken, that we need to be saved, that we're sorry for our sin, that we want our sin to be forgiven. We want to have that relationship with God in Christ. So we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead and we will be saved. It's not just an acknowledgement. I know that my father and I had this conversation before he passed away, and the saddest conversation I think I've ever had with my dad, when he said, I don't get it. I'm just going to take my chances with God. And I said, this is your chance with God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you have a relationship with him. He passed away several years later, and I don't know for absolute fact, but I remember the conversation I had with him. The promise that we have, though, is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, according to Romans 10. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All we have to do is acknowledge that we need a Savior, that we are broken and undone, and ask him to forgive our sins and ask him to come into our life and to change us and make us alive. I referred to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the evidence of what is not seen. So I'm going to make an application from that passage of Scripture, that verse, a single verse. The reality of what is hoped for is eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of what is not seen is simply the fact that we have a relationship with Christ that demonstrates in us newness of life. So a changed life is the evidence of a promised relationship with Christ. Our faith is in the person of Christ, and because our faith is in the person of Christ, the evidence of what is not seen is a changed life. How God has worked in us to bring about His good pleasure. How He has changed us because we need to be changed. And we recognize we need to be changed. And we recognize that only He can change us. We can't change ourselves. But faith in Him is real. We use the word faith in terms of spiritual reality oftentimes, but we live it every day. We go through our life believing that things are going to work out, believing that everything's going to be all right. Why don't we believe Him spiritually that our eternity will be secure and our promise of a relationship with Him forever will be secure? It's imperative for us that we recognize that Christ is the Lord and He has died to pay the penalty for our sin that we might have life.
As we reflect on this passage in John 6 today, we are reminded that our hope rests entirely in Christ. Jesus does not invite us to strive for acceptance. He calls us to come and be satisfied in Him. He is the bread of life who fully satisfies the hungry soul, not for a moment, but forever. This passage assures us that salvation is not fragile or uncertain. Those whom the Father gives to the Son will come, and those who come will never be cast out. Christ does not lose what the Father has entrusted to Him. He preserves His people and will raise them up on the last day. If you are weary, doubting, or struggling, let this truth anchor your heart. Your security is not found in your strength, but in His finished work. Look to the Son, trust in Him, rest in the promise that eternal life is held firmly in the hands of Christ. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.